The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
We're going to jump in and hopefully just learn together and talk and have some great conversation about discipleship, disciple making in the 21st century. The reality is this isn't a new concept, right? I mean, for over 2,000 years, we've been trying to figure out ways to make disciples. Realistically, the 21st century, though, it brings some obstacles, some unique challenges to what we're trying to accomplish. We live in a modern world to where everything is get it yesterday, drive through, everything's fast, everything's right now, consumer mentality. And many of you who serve in churches know that mentality, right? Because you deal with it every single day. And so, but really, in America, it's kind of turned into a go big or go home type attitude, right? Bigger cars, bigger houses, bigger jobs, bigger, bigger, bigger. That's what wins. And so I don't know how many of you have watched the movie Field of Dreams, but basically, in response to that mentality in America, this is kind of where churches have landed. If it plays. It played earlier. Well, That's a scene from Field of Dreams, and this is one of my favorite movies of all time. I'm a baseball guy. I played baseball my whole life, and this is where he's walking through the cornfield, right? And he's trying to figure out, what am I going to do? We're losing money. We're going to lose the farm. And then he hears the voice, right? And what does the voice say? That's what I'm talking about. I like this group. I like this group. If you build it, he will come, right? If you build it, he will come. And so really, now you'll just have to ignore the face up there. I kind of did that just to be funny. But this is what America church has turned into. Now, I don't mind being quoted, but I hate being misquoted. So please hear me out. Having this many people in a church building is a good thing. Amen. Because they're hearing the gospel most of the time. And so the reality of that is it's good to have that many people. Yes, we want a lot of people to sit under the gospel, right? But I would say that the reality is, the question is, what are we doing with those people? When they hear the gospel, when they're able to even respond to the gospel, at that point, honestly, we kind of go, hey, praise the Lord, we've won, right? We've crossed them over the finish line. The reality is it's the starting line. And so I always like to say it this way, bigger equals better. It really does. But the question is, are you becoming smaller as you become larger? Because we have to be able to get folks in community to live with one another, to carry out each other's burdens, to rejoice when we rejoice, right? To mourn when we mourn, and to be with one another in the way that we are connected. God built us that way. And so we want to make sure that we understand that responsibility of discipling those people. So over time, the size of crowd has seemed to kind of paralyze many of our churches, right? We neglect discipleship because we're enamored by the crowds. We want more people in front of us. Again, that's a good thing. The question that I would beg is, why are we so driven by those numbers? Because if we're not careful, all of us can fall into that building our kingdom, right? How many people are at our campuses? How many people are in front of us? And what I like to always encourage senior pastors, now I'm not a senior pastor, and so, you know, there's that always that little fun rub back and forth of jabbing each other. I tell John Mark is my senior pastor, and I give him a hard time all the time, you know, and I say, hey, when you stand up in the pulpit this morning, or this week, I never mess with him on Sunday morning, but when you stand up in the pulpit this morning, when you look out in the crowd, how many people can you lock eyes with and know that they're a disciple who are making disciples? And at the end of the day, I truly believe that's what our measuring stick should be. And the reality to that answer is a scary one. It really is a scary one. And so we're working to try to resolve that. The reality is this. You cannot make disciples from the pulpit. You can't do it. This is a quote that I love by Avery Willis. He's creator of Master Life. Preaching to make disciples is like going into the nursery and spraying the crying babies with milk and saying that you've just fed them. Right? I mean, the reality is, here's what I like to to kind of use as an example. So I have a four-year-old son. I have an eight-year-old, a six-year-old, and a four-year-old. Yes, you heard that right. So they keep us busy. They're all 2 years apart. And so Cade, our four-year-old, is a mess. I mean, he's just all over the place, and he's wild. And, you know, it reminds me of the way that we do church. It kind of reminds me of this. If I told Cade every night before bed, Cade, go brush your teeth. And I didn't go check on him. I didn't go model it. I didn't go give him encouragement or listen to what he was doing in the bathroom. I just say, Cade, go brush your teeth. And the next day, we get up. I never even ask him about it. I never say, Cade, did you brush your teeth? How did it go? The next night, I tell him again, Cade, go brush your teeth. Next night, Cade, go brush your teeth. Well, number one, I wouldn't win Dad of the Year award, right? And number two, he would have rotten teeth because he is not going to go in there and brush his teeth on his own. He's 4 years old, right? So the reality is this. We as churches, especially Western culture churches, have said this. We're going to get you in a room. We're going to have big crowds. And we're going to passionately plea with you and challenge you to share your faith, to walk out the ways of the Lord, to be an encouragement in your community, to do the things you should do with your family and all those things. And then here's what we do. Then we send you out, and then next Sunday we do the same thing again, right? And we'll even say what I call is the fill-ins, right? Fill in a pew, fill out a check, and fill in the blanks, right? I mean, that's what we say a good Christian in America does. And so we transfer information, we continue to give information, right, through studies, sermons, groups, all these things. Again, all good things. But what we say is the more things you come to and the more information that you get transferred, the better Christian you are. When in reality, Jesus said, that's only a small portion of it, right? He said to take that information and then go and walk it out and pour it into other people. And so the reality is we have fallen into that trap to where if we get you in the seat, if we give you the information and we charge you to send you out, then we're going to accomplish what we need to accomplish. And reality is, Matt talked about it in the first large session, it's not working. That's not working. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that as we move forward. Preaching is immeasurably important. I want you to hear that. We need to be sitting under the teaching of the Word of God, but it just can't be the primary way that we make disciples. So why does the default seem to be discipleship through preaching and programs? Those are two main ways, right? We take a discipleship wall, we throw every event, every class, every program, everything we can think of, and we throw it against that discipleship wall and we see what sticks. We say, hey, here's all the options, right? Y'all figure it out. And so I truly believe that there's a couple of reasons why we've gotten into where we are with that in churches. Number one, social culture. We're rapidly growing more disconnected. You guys know that. You have children and grandchildren, and you see it all around you. Listen, the world has never been so connected with information and so disconnected regarding relationships than ever before. It's amazing how people can be so connected, they can get anything they want at the touch of their fingers, but they can't. They're not in relationship with the people around them. I had 13 11th grade guys at my house this last weekend. We do Meta, we call it Meta, it's Metamorphosis, it's a D-Now weekend at our church, and God did some amazing things over that time, but had 13 11th graders. And it was very interesting. I told my wife, whenever I went back around the house, kind of cleaning up and put things back together and all that good stuff, all the furniture that was in front of any outlets was moved. The furniture was shifted. And I mean, I'm serious. On every floor, went through our house, anywhere there was an outlet behind a piece of furniture, the furniture was moved. I mean, these guys sat in the same room together, and they were all the way around the room, all plugged in on the wall, and they're all in the room. And some of them are texting each other. I mean, that's just how they communicate, right? And so this is a modern family of today, right? The dad's staring at the TV. The other two kids, they got their phones, they got their headphones on, they got their computers. That's just the reality of where we're at. Here's some interesting facts. Hosting Facts reported in 2016, 86.75% of U.S. population uses the internet. 2017, listen to this. There was more internet traffic in 2017 than all prior internet years combined. So why don't you think about that? More people used the internet in 2017 than ever before. Social Pilot reported in 2016, 3.5 billion active internet users, 2.5 billion have social media accounts, 1.8 billion monthly Facebook users, 4.6 billion likes were generated daily, 435 million photos posted to Facebook or Instagram daily, 500 million tweets a day. I know a couple of guys that do like two million of those a day. And so how has this affected our church culture? The reality is we've relied on palaces, programs, paychecks, and pastors, right? We've said, hey, if we put our eggs in those baskets, then everything's going to be okay. And so this is kind of, I know some of you have been in this meeting. I've been in this meeting before. And so these two elements, we have the social culture issue and we have the church culture issue in America. And it's become the perfect storm to get us to where we are. And so the result is the great discipleship void. So what's the answer? How do we disciple people in the 21st century? Well, I hate to shock everybody, but the reality is it's back to the basics. It's going back to what Jesus did over 2,000 years ago, and it's simply this. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's making disciples who you send out to go and make disciples. And so the question is, in the 21st century, in the busyness of church, what does that look like? Well, I think there's three easy steps or three quick steps that we try to focus on, that I would encourage you to try to focus on. And the first one is streamline the purpose. So at the end of the day, we all have to ask ourselves a question as a church. Who are we? Why do we exist? And how do we live out what we are made to accomplish? So how do we get there? Now, make sure that when you're asking yourself this question, and listen, I'm not trying to act like we've got the corner market on and we got all this figured out, and you know, I'm Mr. Miyagi and you're all Daniel's sons. Like, we're all in this thing together, right? I mean, we're trying to figure this thing out. But I do know this. When we begin to ask ourselves these questions that seem really simple, it becomes really hard not to just say what you know the answers are. That's not what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to ask the questions through the lens of who your church really is. What are you about? What do you do? What is important? What do you filter your decisions through? Why are you doing the things you're doing? Because you've done them for 40 years? Because the community expects you to do them? What's the win in the things that you're trying to do? And so why are we doing them? So who are we? Why do we exist? And how do we live out who we are and accomplish our purpose? So for us, you know, we've boiled it down to what we call the disciple making pathway. Now, for some people, you know, you can call it a journey or whatever you want to call it. But we've boiled it down to four main things. Now, listen, you can go on a lot of people's website and you can see this kind of stuff. OK, so I know this isn't anything new, but I want to talk to you about the why a little bit. So worship, connect, serve and grow. Ultimately, we want to glorify the Lord. We want to build His kingdom. But we truly believe that these elements is what we're going to be about. We're not going to be about, I believe it's Craig Groeschel, no, it's not Craig Groeschel. It's somebody else. I'll think of it in a minute. But he says, some of you probably know who it is. He says that our churches have been giving people a menu, right? Been giving people a menu for many years, and we've said, hey, anybody ever been to Cheesecake Factory? Like, man, I love that place, but that menu's like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. Y'all can really cook all this stuff in one kitchen? But the reality is it can be overwhelming, especially people who don't talk church, they don't get church, they haven't grown up in church. They walk in and they're like, hey, here's all these pamphlets, here's all this stuff, like, figure it out. We love you. We're glad you're here. Do whatever you want to do. We have 1,000 things every night of the week. We hope you grow in Christ, right? And so we give them a menu, and here's what's interesting. We give them a menu and we allow them to pick and choose what they want to do. And hey, if you're passionate about something, go start a ministry. If you're passionate about something, go start a ministry. Again, in and of themselves, probably some most of the time good, not always good, but most of the time good. But we have made the decision that we're going to say no to some good things to be excellent at what we do. And so that's a hard, man, that sounds great, right? But when you get in a room and you start walking through things, it becomes difficult. And so, not to stall, but just to look at this for just a second. Obviously, we know that the first step, we want to see people come to faith in Christ. And ultimately, we want them to be able to go out and impact the world. But the reality is we can't do that again from the pulpit and programs and say, hey, praise God, you walked an aisle, you're saved and legitimately came to faith in Christ. Now, go and figure out some ways to grow and then go impact the world. And every Sunday, we're going to encourage you to do that, right? And so we're taking the menu away and we've said, we're going to exchange that menu with a map. And we're going to say, listen, here is the map that we want everybody to use to get to where we believe we need to be as a church. And so to get people from salvation to impacting the world at Apex Baptist, we're doing that in four major ways. And so first, worship. We want to worship individually and corporately. So individually, every single day in our attitudes, our actions, the way we live out our life, we want to make everything an act of worship. Secondly, we want to corporately come together and worship God because He's worthy. And so those are the two ways. Listen, when you come to faith, we want you to just be in worship consistently. Like that's the first step. Worship God in the way you live out your life and worship Him on Sunday morning with us. And then from there, we want people to connect. We want them to connect through life groups. Now, you may call it Sunday school. You may call it cell groups. You may call it a lot of different things. But the reality is we want 12 to 20 people to meet together on a weekly basis to live life together. Now, just really quick, we understand what life groups are. We're not going to pretend that life groups are a place where you can have an open evangelistic environment, right? Where invite your friends, everybody connect. If you come to worship, go find a group. We're not going to pretend like that same place where there may be some lost people and some saved people and some people who've been in church their whole life and some people who don't know what's going on. We're not going to pretend like that's an open evangelistic environment that's also deep, highly accountable. Man, I can come in here and just let all my stuff out. You know what I'm saying? Like, we understand that both of those things aren't a reality. And so we're not going to pretend like it is. And so we want people to understand it's a place to connect, live life with other people, study God's word, pray together, and do things outside of the walls of the church together. That's what we encourage life groups to be about. So we'll circle back around in a minute. So, and then from there, hey, listen, if you're worshiping faithfully, you're around, you're connected in a group, we want you to serve somewhere. We believe that that God's gifted every one of us with gifts and abilities and talents to use in the local body, so in ministry, and then also in missions. So what ministry are you involved in our church to where you're using the gifts God's given you? And then how are you a part of missions? Are you going? Are you giving? What are you doing locally and around the world? And we give them opportunities for that. So then the last element, the one that you're probably not as familiar with, we call it grow. Now, honestly, we realize there are elements of growth in all of this, but we want to emphasize growth through D groups. And we're going to talk more about D groups in just a few minutes. But just kind of to contrast what we were sharing as far as connecting through life groups, we understand that there is an element of, I don't know what I'm missing, but I'm missing something. I'm coming to worship. I'm holding the door. I'm going to life group and I'm learning God's word again. I'm getting that information transferred. I'm gaining the knowledge, but I'm still missing something. And so we recognize that as far as disciple making goes, here's what's happened in American churches. If it happens, it happens organically. That's just the truth of it. You get it. Our group systems says, go into a group and learn God's word, pray together, hang out, do some coffee, every now and then go out to eat together or whatever. And that is all great. It's so great that we think it's just as important as anything else. But we also know there are people in that environment that are going, if I don't get with some people where I can really tell them what's going on in my life and I can really have them pour into my life, I'm either going to fall away, right? Or I'm going to find somebody on my own organically to where that happens. So people that are churched and people who understand that, they just build those relationships and they start doing it on their own. It's not because the church has encouraged it or made a way for that to happen. So we understand we have to make a way for that to happen. And so that's what D groups are about. We're going to talk more about the details of that in a few minutes. So secondly, establish the process. Hey, listen, your leadership team, I tell those on our team all the time, you can't just sell the house, you have to sell the neighborhood. You're like, well, what does that mean? Like, you're from Bonifay. So at the end of the day, your staff must see and embrace the vision of whatever it is, the journey, the pathway, whatever you want to call it, whatever you've established that this is who we are and this is what we're going to be about. We're not going to be about 1,000 things. We're going to be about this. We're going to lay that map out and we're going to say this is what we're going after together as a church. And so you have to understand that that synergy is so important here. I'm sure many of you can tell me the definition. The sum of the whole is greater than the sum of the parts, right? Many of you know how that works. It's just an amazing thing that I believe it's truly a God thing. You know, you can take two horses, you can separate them. Let's say one horse can pull 200 pounds, the other horse can pull 200 pounds. You put them together, they can pull 600 pounds, right? It's like, how does that work? I don't know, but it works. And so teamwork, being on the same team and pulling together matters. And so the terms you use, the way you say what you're saying, listen, here's reality. I know how it works on church staff, okay? My job, whatever falls under me, whether it be worship, whether it be groups, whether it be first impressions, whether, you know, whatever it is, that's the lens I see things through, right? That's what I'm focused on. And so I'm trying to get people to do what I want them to do because that's what my job is, right? And so at the end of the day, we have a lot of people who are kind of I don't know if fighting's the right word, but encouraging the same people to do my thing and why it's important, why they should be doing it, right? Well, the choir, the worship guy wants them to sing in the choir. The groups guy wants them to be in a classroom. The parking lot people said it, you need to be in the parking lot because, you know, that's important. And so reality is they're all important. But what happens is people begin to feel that pressure. They begin to feel that pressure. And so when our ministries function on islands, everyone loses and the mission of the gospel is weakened. But when we move people through a healthy process, we give them a map of worship, you know, growing, serving, those type of things that we've talked about. We all win and the mission of the gospel is strengthened. So what do folks in the 21st century who are overwhelmed with life's demands at work, at home, in the community, ball games, all this other stuff, what do they need from the church? And I think this is where we've kind of missed it. They need a focused process for healthy spiritual growth. That's all they're looking for. Listen, 25 years ago, and y'all are like, are you even 25? Yes, I remember 25 years ago. It was people go to church because they want to have something to do. They want to hang out with people. And in some elements, they wanted to almost... they wanted to have some entertainment. Now, I'm not talking about worship services, but I'm talking about all the other things we did on the side, right? We did all kinds of stuff because people needed to go to a place to do things. That day's gone. Like, we can't out-entertain. We can't out-fun. Listen, I was at a church for almost 5 years before I came here in Orlando, Florida. Now, you know where I'm going with this, right? Bells and whistles didn't work. Like, nobody was impressed with anything you tried to pull off. Like, do you think a bouncy house in the parking lot was going to get anybody to come to our church? They'd be like, you know, like, no. It just doesn't work. And so, you know, we have to understand. Here's another thing that I find interesting. You know, when it comes to worship and effects and all those things, like, I love that stuff, right? I mean, listen, I grew up in a county seat church in the middle of rural Florida in the Panhandle. Like, I love the hymns, right? And I love the smoke and the fog and the lights and all that stuff. Like, I love all that kind of worship. But the reality is this. Our people are not looking for all of those things. Now, they may enjoy them once they're there. They're looking for a place where they can clearly grow spiritually and they can find what they know they're missing. That's what people, they're looking for intimate, authentic relationships in their life. And so that's what we have to try to give them. So it's clear and tangible. What we present to our people have to be clear and tangible. what it's not, complex and demanding. Now, again, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not trying to throw stones. But the reality is this. Our churches have become complex and demanding. That's just what they've become. So we're going to have to make some hard decisions to get past that. So here's my experience. When I first came to the church I was serving at in Orlando, when I first came to the church I'm serving at now at Apex, we were really struggling with the same issues that many churches deal with, right? With really good intentions, we were passionately encouraging our people to do three or four things on a Sunday morning, right? So we want you to worship. We want you to serve somewhere. We want you to be in a life group. Now, there's only one problem with that. If you have a two-hour system, it's impossible, right? I mean, it's impossible. And so we have a problem. When people walk into a situation to where the demand is something that is literally impossible for them to do, again, all these pastors are saying, you should do this, you should do this, you should serve. And they're like, how could I possibly do this? And the answer is, you can't, but we're still going to try to tell you to do it all. And so we need to understand that worship and small group and serving is something that we need to have in steps for people to where they are comfortable in moving to that next step. And so, and by the way, we also want to have 30 other things going on during the week that there are options for them. And here's what we need to understand. As pastors behind the curtain, we think options for people to grow are good, and they are good. But here's what happens on the front end of the curtain. When they see all of the options and it's connected to church, what they feel is pressure. They feel if all these things are available, then I should do it if I want to be what? A good Christian. And so here's what happens. Again, Bonifay, Florida. Let's just go back a few years. Let's say that we still have Sunday school on Sunday morning, worship on Sunday morning. We have discipleship training Sunday night, right? We have a Sunday night service. Now, if you got Tuesday morning women's Bible study, right? You got Wednesday night Bible study. So y'all do the math. What is that? That's six things in 3 days, right? So if you were my mama, you know what I'm talking about? See, y'all know, now y'all know where I'm from. My mama did all six. She wasn't going to miss. She did six things in 3 days. Now here, again, all good. A lot of transferring of information. She stayed at the church all the time. She was a godly woman. But here was the problem. She probably couldn't tell you by Wednesday night after the six things she had done, she probably couldn't tell you what the sermon was even about. Because we kept her so busy so that she could be a good Christian that she got all this information and she hasn't done anything with it but go to the next thing. I mean, right now, I've got faithful, godly people in my church who you when you kind of get close to the question of, but what are you doing with it? Literally, their answer is, I'm going to the next thing. Because that's what a good Christian does. And so we have to be able to get past that mentality. So what are the results? Frustrated people, frustrated pastors, and frustrated programs. And so we create a culture, an environment of frustration, and then we wonder why it doesn't produce what we want. And so what's the solution? The solution is a clear plan. And the plan has to be tangible, practical, and flexible. Tangible, practical, and flexible. Your mission statement, your website, your documents, the DNA of who you are, your senior pastor. If you're senior pastors, I'm glad I'm getting to talk to you. Senior pastors have to grasp this. And they have to passionately connect it to everything they do and everything they talk about, or it will not work. The second chair guy can beat the drum as hard as he wants to beat it. But it has to come from the senior pastor. The people have to begin to understand, wait a second, this isn't just something else on the wall. This isn't just on the website. This isn't just something that this guy's passionate about because it's his job. This is who we are. This is what we're called to do as a church. And so just know how important that is. Everything you say, everything you do, the words you use, it all has to be lined up. You all have to be on the same page. And so then thirdly, work the plan. You got to work the plan. So when it comes to worship options, whether you have different styles, I'm not going to get into all that. Whether you have, you know, different times, you need to have worship option times if that's available. Heart languages, right? You need to have some of that going on. If that's online, is something that you need to think through. So worship options. The more options there are when it comes to worship, the more people you're going to reach. That's just the world we live in. Group options. So whether it be life groups, or D groups, what we talked about. So our life groups, they're open. They're evangelistic in nature. We really try to have them co-ed. Well, some of those are couples. Some of those are just co-ed. So whether you're single or not, you can go to those groups. Now, we do have some specific, some for females and some for males, but we try to do co-ed if we can because that interaction is just really important. And you'll see why here in just a second. They're also on campus and off of campus. Listen, our church is almost 150 years old. We have some of the, you know, we've got the, y'all know what I'm talking about. We got the basement. We got the third floor classrooms. That is always the last thing to get renovated, right? You know, so we have that space. But we also have off campus groups, which are very important to us, and we're trying to build those and grow more of them. And this is just a sidebar, but. We believe that groups and homes are important for a couple of reasons. Number one, you cannot replicate the home experience in a church building. You just can't do it. I've remodeled rooms. I've taken walls out. I've made it look like a kitchen, and you just can't do it. So in homes it's just an awesome experience. Secondly, we want to be outside the walls of the church. We want people that are in our community, in our neighborhoods, that may come to our house that aren't willing to come to our church. And so it's just a great way to reach in the community. So we have them on campus and off campus. When it comes to our discipleship groups, we call them D groups. They're closed. Okay, so new people can't join these. They're closed, and they're 4 to 6 people, gender specific, they're on campus and off of campus. And so we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. And that revolves around high-level accountability and a few other things that I'll talk to you about in a second. Number three, serve options. So our serve options are very clear. We have a next steps area. When you go to that next steps area, whatever the next step is for you is what we want you to worry about. We don't try to overwhelm people with our pathway. We want to meet people where they are, and we want to love them to the next step. That's the words that we say. Our next steps people understand that. Our staff understand that. Love people where they are. And love them to their next step. Ministry and mission options. You got to have those clear. You got to have them available to people. We want people to know that you serve as you go in your community on mission. You serve on campus regularly in a ministry context that you're passionate about. And then as far as, you know, missions, how do you go? How do you give? That's what we say. How are you giving? Can you go? Can you give? And we give them opportunities to do that as well. Just another little side note, multi-site, multiple days, multiple times, it works. It works. Look at this by Ed Stetzer. 88 out of the 100 fastest growing largest churches in America are multi-site. Now you're like, some of you are like, listen, that's way beyond what I'm here for, and that's okay, but I just want you to know that being in several locations, having several options for people is just a tremendous win. And so the Hartford Research says that 5% of megachurches have 3,000-seat auditoriums, but they average 4,142 in attendance, right? So what does that tell you? They have multiple options of worship. I know several pastors that have said if there was anything they could change in their ministry, they would have not have built their sanctuary as big as they built it. Because it's just not what people are looking for. So I want to talk a little bit about the discipleship pivot. So we talked about life groups. We talked about there being on campus and off campus, optional days and times. They're open groups. We want it to be evangelistic. We want people to come, whether they're saved or lost. We want you to bring your friends. Research tells us within the first year, if the people that come to your church do not connect actively into a small group of people, they leave, right? And so our D groups are on campus and off campus. They're optional days and times, but they're closed. And so here's what I want to talk about. The pivot also includes shifting from sitting in rows or sitting in rows to sitting in circles. Many of you already know that. That's just very important to us. We really try to emphasize that. At the end of the day, there's going to be some stumps that you're going to have to plow around, right? There are some classes that in our church or groups, we don't use the word classes, which, by the way, you're like, you know, we're really big on making sure we use the same term. So I just messed up. I'd probably have to give somebody a quarter if I was at my church. They're not classes, because we do not want somebody standing behind one of these and reading a lesson and people sitting out and writing notes like many of you are, which I'm glad you are, because this is not a group that we're sitting around and having conversation in. And so the reality is that's very important to us, but we know that there are going to be some who they're going to sit in their rows, they're going to take their notes, one guy's going to stand up here and pontificate, and everybody else is going to listen. They're going to transfer that information, right? And again, that's good. They're learning the Bible. But we really want our groups to be 12 to 20, and we want our groups to be in circles. And once they're averaging more than 20 in life groups, we want them to know. And by the way, you can't just... This isn't something that can be on the back end. On the front end, people have to understand. The goal is have an assistant who teaches once a month. Have that assistant and a couple of the couples in your group to be ready to launch out and to rebirth whenever you're averaging over 20. Because I started a new group last Sunday. There was 17 the first day. The first month, we've started 12 new life groups in 9 months. We've started 22 D groups. And it's just so low bearing. It's low hanging fruit. Like, I'm not doing anything special. I mean, we have a young couples life group that was running 40. And within the first month that I got here, and I normally don't do this, you know, they'll be somewhere 6 months before you change anything. I didn't really change anything. They were begging to be in a smaller, more intimate group size so that they could have good conversation. And so, just to let you know, so that one group that averaged 40 is now four groups, and they all average almost 20. Now, you do the math. That doesn't work, right? Because people want to be a part of new things because they're intimidated of the things that have been going for 5 or 6 years that never grow. And so they go in there, and they're like, I'm not coming back in there. So relaunch groups and keep a new, fresh situation for folks to be a part of. So the pivot also, it's really important to get into circles. The win is always moving people to the next step in their spiritual journey, wherever they are. Listen, if they've been saved, man, just encourage them to be in worship regularly. If they're in worship regularly, encourage them to get in a group. Man, we want you to be in community. We want you to live life with folks. Man, if they're plugged in and they're living life with folks and they're doing great, man, God wants you to serve. Listen, one thing that I've realized, and I know that many of you have realized and could even speak to here in a few minutes, and I want to encourage that, is for some reason we've gotten intimidated to encourage people to serve. Like, oh, they'll come to us when they're ready, or, you know, we don't want to offend them or make them feel like we just want something from them. Hey, listen, part of our goal and part of what we're called to do is to see people grow spiritually, and the reality is, to be a healthy Christian, we believe you should use the gifts God's given you. And so let us help you find what that is and then use it, because that helps you grow. That helps you become who God's calling you to be. And if they're doing all those things, that's when you say, hey, listen, we would love for you to take that next step to be in a discipleship group where you're with a group of guys, if it's a guy, or ladies, if it's a lady, who just get together and just pour into each other's life and really encourage one another, study God's word. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So what's the win? The win is disciples making disciples. That's what we're trying to get people to do, because at the end of the day, we want to see this whole process just to continue to happen. We want to see a replication of the entire process. And you're like, well, how does that work? The great thing is when we begin to make disciples, if we get them all the way to where they're in a D group, and they're making disciples who are then going to go out and make more disciples, then we enter more people into the pathway through salvation, through worship, which ought to get them in. And so what we see is, listen, there's two options that we have here. So you're either get me in front of as many people as you can so that I can share the gospel with them, guy, which is we need those guys, and I praise the Lord that most senior pastors are that guy because we need that guy. Or you're me. You say, man, I'm really glad we got in front of that many people, but instead of going, how can we get in front of more people? How can we get more people in the doors by figuring out something, some hook, right? Some hook to get them. How can we get in front of more people? My thing is, hey, if we have 1,300 people here every Sunday, why don't we train them up and send them out to bring other people back? So we have to decide, and again, Matt touched on it this morning. For the last, I would say maybe last 20 years or so, we've really, really, really focused on how can we get in front of more people? How can we get the hook? And the hook is not working because even if we get the people in the seats, We're just not seeing the fruit from that because they become a consumer and they say, well, what can you do for me? And what's this option for my kids? And again, all good things, but we're not seeing the results that we really want to see when it comes to making disciples. So my thing is, we are to lead disciplined followers of Christ to take ownership in God's plan. So what's God's plan? His plan is for His people engaging and discipling others. The answer for making disciples in the 21st century was given to us over 2,000 years ago, and it's really simple. Share the good news to all. Share the good news to all. Share it to anybody that we can share it with. Big crowds, little crowds, one-on-one, share the gospel. Continually invest in a few. Hey, Jesus called 12, 11 stuck, and He poured His life into 3, right? And so through His emphasis and His example, He said it's about making disciples, right? So He did it for 3 years. He modeled it. He showed them how to do it. And then right before He left and ascended to heaven, He said, now you go and do what I've done. And guess what? That's why we're here, because they went and they changed the world. And so why don't we just do what Jesus did? Leave it up to us to try to figure out a better way, right? And then move others to do the same. And at the end of the day, I truly believe that's the element that we're missing the most. Move others to do the same. So in the 21st century, we can just talk church. We can keep everything in a clean, nice box, right, where it's organized and it makes sense for us. Or we can do church. And so we must be the church. We want to worship, connect, and serve and grow at Apex Baptist. We don't want to be about anything else. So streamline the purpose, establish the process, and work the plan. And so at the end of the day, we got to go and make disciples. Now I do want to focus in on how we believe that the entire pathway is how you make disciples. But as far as the D groups go, I do want to just kind of focus in on that for about 5 minutes and kind of explain how we do that. And then I'll answer any questions that you may have, and hopefully we'll have some time to chat. So our D group is very simple. That's the thing that I get most questions about. And so our D groups are organic in the way that they're formed and in the way they function. And so it's not a program you sign up for. It doesn't happen at a certain time of the year, like we're starting new D groups on this day or anything like that. It's this simple. Hey, if you and some of your friends have gotten to the point where you know that you need this in your life, let us know. We'll go over a leader guide with you. And let us know where you're meeting, who's in your group, and when you start, and get after it. So I like to meet with that leader, make sure that that they're saved, just talk to them about their heart a little bit, hear what's going on with them, and go over the leader guide, and then we just try to encourage them along the way. We send all the whole group some information throughout their time, and so they're 12 to 18 months is what we like to do, and so. And by the way, a lot of this information, so many of you probably have heard of or might know of Robbie Gallaty. Robbie Gallaty is one of my good friends. So Robbie was the pastor of a small church in Louisiana, and I was doing rec at a camp, and he was the campus pastor that week, and we got to know each other really well. And I was in student ministry for 10 years, so he started coming and speaking for me, and we stayed connected through the years, and God has just blessed his ministry and moved him on to special things. And so Robbie's at Long Hollow Baptist Church, and so we talk discipleship a lot. And so a lot of the things you're hearing me say, you'll hear from Robbie in some of his books. I would encourage you to read some of them. You can go to Replicate Ministries and look up all kinds of stuff that he has on there. But some things we do the same as him. There's a couple things we do a little bit different, and he and I have some fun conversations about it sometimes. So we've created what we call the SHAPE model. And so this is the micro of a D group. And we'll talk about the macro in a minute. But the macro is just really simple. We try to keep it to where folks can get it. It's easy. So once you've established, hey, I want to lead a D group. I've got three or four guys I've asked. You've met with me. We've gone over the leader guide. This is the kind of stuff we go over. So the SHAPE stands for, so the S is study. And so there's two main things that we want to study during that time. And this is in order for a reason, by the way. I've learned the hard way. If you try to do something else first, you're never going to get to the study part. All right. So we want you to study God's Word through some type of reading plan. There are some that I would encourage, but there are a lot of options. So we want you to study God's Word together. We want you to journal during the week and then talk about those journals during your time. So there's no homework. There's no somebody's preparing a lot of stuff. It's just simply, hey, we're all going to do our reading plan this week. We're going to journal about it. And when we come to meet together, we're going to talk about our journaling. We're going to talk about that time that we had with the Lord this week. So you study God's Word, and then you're also studying some type of book or some other study or something along with it. Whatever your group thinks they need to be doing at that time, the leader's obviously going to lead that. But, you want to kind of work through that together. So there's a study time. The H stands for hide, which is scripture memorization. Hide God's Word in your heart. So with reading plans, the one we use, it's a five-day reading plan, and so the weekends aren't on there, but there's two scripture verses that have come out of the reading plan from that week, and you just pick one of them, you try to memorize it that week, right? We try to meditate on God's Word and hide it in our heart. We don't give stars out. We don't kick people out of the church for not remembering it. We just simply try to encourage it, and we say, hey, who wants to take a shot at it this week? Let's because we want people to be focused on trying to hide God's Word in their heart. Accountability, right? That's a big one. So when it comes to accountability, we feel like we have dropped the ball big time, right? When I say we, I'm talking about the Big C Church. We need people in our lives to know our stuff. I ask people all the time when they say, well, tell me about D groups. If I know them and I have a relationship with them, I normally say, when's the last time someone asked you, is there anything in your life that your wife doesn't know about that she wished she did? Because I'm going to tell you right now, from people that are just been saved and just getting to the church to the deacons in our church, there are a lot of people hiding in the way that we do church. They're hiding and they're hurting. And we don't give them an opportunity to deal with those type of questions. And so we want high-level accountability, and that's why these groups are closed, and that's why they're for Christians only. And so we ask those questions, and we're very real and honest with each other. Hey, Jim, what about that thing that you were struggling with last week with your boss? Did you work that out? Did you get right with him? Are you still holding that in your heart? We don't ask each other those type of questions. We just do church, and we shake hands, and we go about our day. And so high-level accountability. The P is for prayer. So we're going to pray with one another, and this really flows well during your time. And then the E is an external focus. And this is big, man. I mean, this is what gets me pumped up. Again, this goes back to my son brushing his teeth, right? We cannot encourage people from the pulpit to go and share their faith and to walk out the disciplines that they're learning, the principles that they're hearing, and then never ask them about it or never get together and talk about it. And so at the very end of everyone, one of the first things I hear about D groups, man, that seems very internal focused. Like, golly, that's... No, I would argue it's the exact opposite, because I believe evangelism and discipleship are the same, are the two sides of the same coin, and that if we're not in discipleship relationships, so where we can sit with four or five other guys and go, hey guys, anybody had any gospel conversations this week? How did they go? What did they look like? I'm going to tell you that as a pastor, after about 4 weeks of us having that conversation and me saying I hadn't had a gospel conversation this month, it'll light a fire under me. right? But we're telling our people from the pulpit to go and do something, and then we don't ever talk about it. And so we focus on that in these groups. Hey, you remember those action steps that we came up with last week, going through our journaling, and we talked about some action steps that we were wanting to walk out in our life? How did you do that in your walk this week at home, at work, at the ball field? Let's talk about that for a minute. And so, again, this helps us emphasize what the pathway is really all about bringing it back around to where other people are entering in to what we're trying to accomplish. Because right now what we say is, build a big building, try to get people in the room, tell them the options they have, and hope it sticks. And so we just really believe that this is what it's going to take for us to become who God's calling us to be. Disciples who are going to make disciples. And so we don't have it all figured out, man. There's bumps in the road. We're trying to work through it together. But this is what we believe we want to do to try to combat that. So now I'll take questions. We've got like 6 minutes. I would love to get some dialogue going. And anybody got any questions about anything I talked about or anything else that we didn't talk about?
Have you got a copy of this that we could get?
Yes, I can email you this, or I can give you. I can send you some stuff. So, I have some cards that I sat back there on that table. If you want to take one of those and email me specifically, kind of what you're looking for, I'll be glad to help get you that. Yeah.
You use a curriculum associated with that, or do they choose the curriculum?
Yeah. So during the study time, so we use a reading plan. They can choose a reading plan. I encourage them to use Robbie put together a Foundations F260 is what he calls it. It's 260 days, so it's 5 days a week. And then, you know, Robbie also came up with the HEAR journaling. It's just a very elementary way of trying to get people to stay focused on what journaling is really about, and not like this long tangent of like, dude, you should have wrote poems or something. I don't know what you're talking about, you know. So the HEAR journaling is really simple. It's highlight, explain, apply, and respond. And so really it's just, you know, elementary hermeneutics to where, well, you know, highlight what it's about, explain it. Now, how does that apply? Build the bridge. How does it apply to my life? And then respond. What are some action steps? And so when you keep guys focused on that, and they read what they're supposed to be reading, and then they do HEAR journaling, when you get in there the next week, it's just really easy to talk through that. So that really helps. But as far as other curriculum or other supplementary materials, there's some options. So in our guide, our D group guide that we give them, we have a resource in the back where we give a lot of different things concerning the macro, right? What we want people to accomplish over those 12 to 18 months. Can you study God's word? Listen, we have a lot of biblically literate people in our churches. Study God's word, have a quiet time and journal. Can you on an elementary level defend your faith? Can you talk to somebody about the gospel? So those type of things on a macro level we want to see accomplished during those 12 months. And so the D group leader's main priority is to make sure that this happens every week and that big picture, those things are accomplished. I feel confident that I can send this person out. And by the way, when you say, yes, I'm committing, I'm going to be in a D group with you, you're committing to, in 12 to 18 months, you're going to start a D group. Because we're about making disciples who go and make disciples. If you're not signing up for that, then don't do it. So, I hope that answered your question.
Spell Robbie's last name.
G-A-L-L-A-T-Y. Gallaty. G-A-L-L-A-T-Y. Yes, sir.
When these people go through this, they get into this D-group process, mm-hmm. what have you seen happen after that first, you know, they've been in it for a year, 18 months?
Yep.
What happens next?
So there's, you know, attrition rate, obviously. I mean, this isn't a... La La Land. So, I mean, you know, the reality is our goal, honestly, is to see if there's 5 or 6 people in a group, to see half of those people start a new group. That's our goal. We don't tell them that. We say you're signing this commitment. And by the way, there's a commitment in our leadership guide for them to sign and keep. We don't want that from them, but that's just for them. And the reality is we. Because life happens, you know, somebody's wife gets sick or whatever, so it's not like we go chase them down. We just, whatever happens, happens. It's organic.
So they're organic. Do they ever, like, decide, yeah, we're not going to stop this?
So if they say that, I would go and talk with them and say, you've kind of missed the whole point of why we're doing this. So we talk a lot about, so we have D group interest meetings at least once a quarter, sometimes every other month, for people to just come and talk and understand more about it. We say this is not a mentoring group. This is not an accountability group. This is a disciple-making group. If you want to meet with a couple of dudes every Tuesday morning for the rest of your life at 6 o'clock at Waffle House, man, that's awesome. Go for it. That's not what this is. Yeah.
The D-group guy, did y'all create that in-house?
Yes.
Okay.
Yep. Yep. And I can send that to you. I mean, I don't mind sharing our stuff. So, any other questions about the pathway as a whole, about D-group specifically, anything?
You prefer the D groups outside of the church rather than inside the church?
Either one's fine, but I think it's cool if somebody goes to Starbucks or, you know, they meet somewhere. Because then a lot of times, honestly, they meet there every Tuesday morning. And by the way, people that say they don't have enough time to do D groups say, do you eat lunch? I mean, another thing is, man, I can't worship, I can't be in a life group, I can't serve somewhere and do a D group. Well, lead a D group and then you're done serving. You know what I'm saying? Like, yes, sir.
Well, how would you coach us pastors who you're the only person in the church? You don't have a guy like you.
Sure.
You're just trying to get it going.
If you don't have a guy like me, praise the Lord. I would say start a D group. That's the first thing I would do. Start a D group and send those guys out to do the same thing. And, you know, this is, and Robbie says this in this book, this is a crock pot that's in a microwave. We live in a microwave society. Disciple making is a crock pot. I would find some strong men in your church and some strong ladies if you have some that would come and meet. And you just kind of go through all of this with them and maybe do an abbreviated version for 3 months with them and then send them out to start D groups. Yeah. Anything else? We got a few minutes. I'd love to stay here all day.
Is this something like here years ago they had that small cell group? Mm-hmm. So is this something similar of what they did years ago with this small cell group?
Right. Yeah, it is. I mean, man, you can go back to, there's been a lot of discipleship things through the years that have been great. I think the main kind of shift that we've tried to create is to not make it so much of a program or a class to where here's a book. Go through this regimented guideline, fill in the blanks, because again, if we're good at one thing as Baptists and even American churches, we're really good at going into a class and filling in a blank. And so we want it to be organic, and so we want people to understand this isn't a class. This is hanging out and doing discipleship, and then going out and doing more discipleship. So yeah, I mean, there's things that people have done in the years in the past. I mean, the Methodist Church did discipleship this way many, many years ago. It's kind of how the Methodist Church started. So, any other questions?
The HEAR.
Yes, ma'am.
So I've got highlight.
Oh yeah. So highlight, explain, apply, and respond. And if I could tell you to get one book, it would be Growing Up by Robbie Gallaty. So the book Growing Up. And there's so that's one book in a 3-part series that he did. There's also Bearing Fruit and what's the other one? Somebody help me. I can't remember. And there's Rediscovering Discipleship. There's several, but we have every one of our D groups to start the first 10 weeks by going through Growing Up, because it really helps establish what discipleship is really about and why they're doing what they're doing. Well, let me pray with you and we'll...